speak to you. I can't tell whether I'm here.
No, it's not on. We're it's not
on. Okay, let's see if I've... It's got red. That should be on.
I'll have to turn you up because I turned it down.
Oh, okay. Well, I appreciate that song very much. It's very beautiful and well done. I've been having some problems, and maybe clearing my throat quite a bit. I've been struggling with that for almost 2 weeks, and I think I'm getting the better end of it so far, but I'm not back to normal. So if I sound a little strange, that's just the way it is. This being Father's Day, it's well to observe that. I have the information that in my notes that they established nationally accepted Father's Day in 1936, 77 years ago. Well, Mother's Day was nationally accepted in 1914. This nation, back in those days, had somewhat of a different attitude toward fatherhood and motherhood than what we see in the world today. For one thing, the people were more conscious of the importance of home life. And they saw the need to be dedicated morally to the marriage covenant. That's my observation or my opinion of the thing. The world today is turning away from its heritage and to a greater degree than what we are happy with. We see people our society and our laws of the land turning away from godliness. And as it was said in the Sunday school, they're trying to bury God. Well, you're not going to bury God. He's going to have the last say. One of the Ten Commandments we all know well is, honor thy father and thy mother, that their days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And surely we have done that, but most of us men here are grandfather age or older, and we have no problems with honoring our father and mother. And I've had cause to think about my father many times throughout my life and even after he'd passed on. And my mother and father were set a good example for me. And that's something that we should do as we honor our father and mother. We should look to the example that they set. And parents today should be worthy of honor. They should establish a home and make that home important. Their relationship with each other is of utmost importance in the establishing of a home. It is important to raise children in a good atmosphere, a good relationship. In the first verse of the Book of Mormon, Nephi made this statement. It's the first part of the first verse. It says, I, Nephi, having been born of godly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father. Goodly parents. That has a good feeling. Gives you a good feeling. Goodly parents. Well, I think we've probably all been raised by goodly parents. And we've been raised to believe in Christian principles. And we've been greatly blessed. I was the youngest of 10 children. And it might seem that I was favored by my siblings, that I was favored somewhat over the others. Because I was more like a grandchild to my parents. To consider the generation gap that I had to deal with, over 40 years difference between myself and my parents in age, things weren't so easily bridged that normally is, you know. They had long since forgotten or probably had very little to do with what was going on in my life at times. But they did set a good example. Their lifestyle, even though they were somewhat behind the times, their lifestyle as an example to me has served me well through the years. Well, actually, our first parents served us well. And we read in Genesis, the scripture there, Genesis 2nd chapter, about that that took place. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24 says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. Going to verse 21 says, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was a plan of God. And he said to multiply and replenish the earth. And they did so. Well, through our traditional Christian ethics, we have been taught and have practiced the moral standard of marital commitments between husband and wife. That's our tradition. Very good one. It was established by Christian ethics. And this bond has served us well, wherein we have carefully observed it. Sometimes we have not carefully observed it. It has been the standard of behavior wherein families have maintained a home relationship of loving each other. Well, it didn't always work, even in the beginning. Guess what happened? Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. So, brother against brother. It would begin then, and has been truth throughout time. Nonetheless, we have wrestled against good and evil, wrestled between good and evil, and we have maintained, even to this day, the standard of righteousness that the Lord intended for us to have. You know, it's been said that in this United States of America, that the strength of this nation is the home, the American home. Did you ever think that your home was a part of the strength of this nation? It's wonderful. Wonderful to know that it comes right down to us. The basis of all goodness comes to those who hold to the truth and will maintain it. The old-fashioned morality taught in the home has been the catalyst for this people from the founding of the nation. But man has created something new and different, a new age of teachings. And those new age of teachings lack the true Christian ethics, and it fails to encourage righteous behavior. Well, I say this, and I can get on my soapbox and really go to town on that if I felt to do so, and I have done so perhaps more so than I need to. But it needs to be said that in truth, the modern world is denouncing our former God-given heritage. And the scriptures tell us that the consequence of the New Age movement is the ripening of iniquity. Through prophecy, the Lord has warned the people on this land of promise that they might be prepared against that time. Well, for our own good, we have to continue in those righteous behavior and purposes, and we need to review our heritage lest we are deceived and are snared by the devil. You know, it's my belief that there have been three births in my existence. Being conceived of God, there's an origin. God conceived my being. And being born in the flesh, that all might have happened at the same time, but the idea is that there was three. And then again, being born through baptism, being spiritually born again. Well, of course, I have no memory of being conceived in the flesh, or for that matter, or in the spirit or in the flesh, but I know it happened. That's sufficient. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 6, says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Well, there is a body and there is a spirit right here. Well, modern science doesn't agree with that, do they? They say everything that they can examine is all there is. But we know that God created a spirit as well as the flesh. And he established a plan of salvation wherein a person should be baptized. In other words, make a covenant with our Heavenly Father. And, of course, there is God. And God is, as he says here, above all and through all and in you all. He is in us. How can God do all that? He's above all and through all and in you all. Well, you know, Paul knew how to put words together, and I trust that he knew what he's talking about. Well, my thought is that I am a creature of God. He conceived my existence. And I am indebted to him for my existence. I just don't walk away and say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. Goodbye, I'm going to go my way. I'm not going to do that. God says, I want to have something to do with you. I want you to have something to do with me. He wants that relationship. Well, he's a part of my very life. And, of course, that's true of every person that's born in this world. We will have to answer to him for our time we've lived in this world. The Book of Mormon makes plain that this is our day of probation. Well, Malachi asks a question in Malachi, the second chapter, 10th verse. He says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Well, we do have one God above us. But sometimes people get that all mixed up. I hope I can show us what we're taught, what it's being said there. As Isaiah tries to get us to submit to God, and he says this in Isaiah 64, verses 8 and 9. Anybody's following me? But now, O Lord, thou art my Father. We are the clay. And thou art the potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wrought with us. Be not wrought very sorrow, Lord. I can't write talk. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. That's a very good thought. You know, when I think of him creating Adam out of the clay of the soil of the earth, putting him together, and also Eve, we are the clay, and he is the potter. But he has more that he wants to do with us than to make us physical. He wants to make us spiritually beholding him. Well, you know, we all know that God did not have a wife. Strange, isn't it? That he instituted the need of having a wife, a helpmeet. But he didn't have one. Well, what about that? Did that make him lack something? Well, I'm convinced that his love for us and for mankind is sufficient. It's sufficient to save us from our own willful ways and save us from the temptations of the devil. We have a scripture that's well known to us all. John 3:16-17, you know this well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, you know, I've done what a lot of people have done just then. I've taken those two verses out of context. It's commonly done. But I wanted to emphasize one thought there. God so loved the world. That indicates a certain kind of love. A a love that for his own creation, that which he has created, he is condescending to the world or the peoples of the world, and he desires to save them, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world, but he sent him to save the world. Well, we could stop there, you know, and we could probably go associate with most all the Protestant churches, even the Catholic Church. But we've got more to understand concerning that. We tend to think that, like the Mosaic Law, that it's a schoolmaster law, and we make judgments in our haste to determine right and wrong, good and evil, and so forth. And sometimes we're pretty condemning. Well, that, you know, we can get carried away with that, but at the same time, we have to recognize good from evil and not be deceived by it. So, still, our message to the world is to seek the Lord and repent of our sins before the time of destruction should come. Because the Lord wants us to be the means by which we can warn the peoples. Jesus told the Jews somewhat of his relationship with the Father. Yeah, they couldn't understand this. And in John 5:19 through 23, it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Well, there is no question about it in my mind. The Father's relationship with the Son is dependent upon one thing: the Son's obedience to the Father. That's what it was dependent upon. If Jesus at any time rebelled and said, I'm not going to do that, it'd all been over. We wouldn't have had any atonement for our sins, and the whole thing would have failed. But Jesus, everything rested upon him doing the will of the Father. And so in Jesus' obedience to the Father has been an example to us that we must be obedient to Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Continuing on from that part where I read in John 3, I read John 3, 16 and 17, I'm going to go on to verse 18 and read still more of what Jesus was saying. He says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not condemned in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, doing the truth, or keeping the commandments that are given through Jesus Christ, will bring us to the light. And that's what's happened to us. We've sought the truth, and we have come to the knowledge of the truth that's in the Scriptures. And our understanding has increased. But he that loves darkness, there's a reason why he loves darkness. He doesn't want the light, because the light will make it obvious that he has sinned, and he will be judged. Jesus explained to the Nephites his relationship with the Father also, and he includes the Holy Ghost. This is in 3 Nephi, chapter 5, page 634, and the verses 33 through 38. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And all whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also, and unto him will the Father bear record of me. For he shall visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of unto him of the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. Well, these words are very plain that Jesus spoke. There's no, in my opinion, there's no reason to get confused over the persons of the Father and the Son. The message is that Jesus obeyed the Father in all things, and he is our mediator between the Father and us. It was through his obedience to the Father that provided for the atonement for our sins. It wasn't the obedience of the Father to the Father that did that, but it was the obedience of the Son to the Father. It's just that simple. If you cannot obey yourself and atone for anything, but if you obey the Father and you make that great sacrifice, then that atonement is acceptable to the Father, because the Father is the one that exacts it of the Son. It was indeed the obedience of the Son to the Father that gave us that unspeakable gift, as Paul put it, the gift of salvation. Well, the greater gift is the Holy Ghost. I say greater because it is that which resides in us. And it also bears record of Jesus Christ. Well, how can the Father and the Holy Ghost bear record of Jesus Christ if they are all one being? It says they are one. Well, what does that mean? We will find out here in 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, and this is page 655, verses 20 through 23. And it came to pass that Jesus departed out of the midst of them, and went a little way off from them, and bowed to him. himself to the earth, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. And it's because of their belief in me that I have chosen them out of the world. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that shall believe in their words. Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me. And thou seest that they believe in me because they hearest me of them. And they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all those who shall believe in their on their words, that they may believe in me, that they may be for in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. Who all is going to be one? Well, those that have believed. They're going to be one with Christ. And Christ is one with the Father. So they are all one. You know, one time many years ago, I was taking some kind of a religious magazine. And I read an article in there that just kind of blew me away. I don't know, maybe that's not the right term. It was very perplexing. But it was saying that all mankind will eventually, in the end, become one with Christ and with the Father. In other words, they'd be one person. Only one person exists. After all this multitudes of the earth, they're all going to go back into one. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever read in my life, and I threw the magazine away. But this scripture tells me very clearly that being one is being one in mind and heart and understanding of all the truth. The oneness that we have with Jesus when we believe in his word is the same oneness that he has with the Father. It's just that simple. We are to be included with them in their oneness. This is all done by one word, obedience. Jesus obeying the Father and us obeying Jesus. That's how it's done. It's just that simple. And it's and obeying Jesus is keeping his commandments. We are of one accord, one mind, one purpose. We are in agreement with God and Jesus Christ. That is our eternal life that we're looking for, that oneness. It still means that we're still individuals, but it gives us an understanding that there is a goal to reach, and that goal is to have the mind of Christ, that we can be one with him. It says in John 3:16 that God gave his only begotten Son. Begotten. What does the word begotten mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. It said beget. And so what does beget mean? Well, it says it means that it to be the father of or being or bring into being. Beget is. We have to believe that God the Father brought into being Jesus Christ, his only begotten. And Jesus, in turn, was the instrument in the hands of God, doing what God's will is, to bring into being all the children of men. And, most importantly, he was chosen to save the fallen man from his sins by atoning for his sins. Well, this, of course, is possible when a person comes into the light of the truth. He repents from his sins and makes a covenant with the Father through baptism, witnessing that he will strive to keep the commandments that Jesus has given him, given us. So we go back to that word, obedience. Well, in continuing to research this subject, I went to Psalms, the second Psalm, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee." That's what God said. He will set his king upon the hill of the holy hill of Zion. Well, through obedience of the Father, Jesus has the sure position of being the king of Zion. He is to be the king of Zion. The Father has declared that and decreed. And he is to be, and Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Well, that seems all simple to understand. But, Paul had a lot of words of right. And so he had something to say about that. In Acts 13, verses 32 and 33, says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Paul felt that he needed to witness that according to the promises that God has made, and according as Jesus has fulfilled the will of God, and he was raised up. He was the means by which all mankind could return unto the Father. Well, James had something to say about it too. In James 1, verses 17 and 18, he has something to say about the gift that comes from the Father. Being begat, as they say, using that word. In James 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He beget us with the word of truth. What does that mean? Well, he converted us. We were converted by the word of truth. We have been converted to the gospel of Christ. And that, in a sense, is begetting, if you want to use that term. Well, there's another word that's used in the scripture. It's the word seed, S-E-E-D. And by obeying the plan of salvation and striving continually to do his will, we become the seed of Christ. That's understandable. That's another way of saying we were converted. Well, the prophet Isaiah speaks of that. And we'll turn to Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of Christ, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. And that's the plan of salvation that we have. He bore our iniquities. He offered his soul, his very being, for the sin of man, according to God's will, the Father's will. And it said that he shall see his seed. Well, he did. You know, many years later, after that prophecy was given, Abinadi, who was also a prophet in the Book of Mormon, he asked a question of some very wicked men and gave some important information. But the strange thing about it was that they weren't all wicked, because there was one man by the name Alma that was seeking for the truth, and he retained that and wrote it. It's in our Book of Mormon today. And he writes this in Mosiah 840, or this is what's written concerning what it took place there on page 252, Mosiah 8, verses 40 through 44. It says, "And now what say ye, and who shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you, that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for a remission of their sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are heirs of the kingdom of God. For these are they whose sins he has borne. These are they for whom he has died to redeem them from their transgressions." You know, that makes it very simple. Very simple. We are his seed if we obey the gospel of Christ. And what a great blessing it is. So I have to ask that question. Are we the seed of Christ? Have we been redeemed and are looking for the remission of our sins? We have that promise. You know, it's kind of a shame, isn't it, that such an important message is in these words and so few people know about it. But it's our choice. And if we remain faithful to the end, we will be considered his seed. Well, Paul tells us of those who are to be the sons and daughters of God. Same thing. Again, we're looking at the same idea, being the offspring of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you." He's not only the Father of Jesus Christ, but he will be a Father unto us. "And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Yes, we are to be the sons and daughters of the Father. Well, Paul also, he's had a lot to say, but we go to Galatians, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, because it's kind of emotional. I mean, it has a lot there. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 7, It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're being adopted. Well, in other words, converted. But we're becoming, we have a relationship with the Father. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I think Paul was inspired to write those words. I think the Lord put those words right there. And in other words, he was expressing his own emotions and feelings through the Holy Spirit. So we can cry, Abba, Father, in the Spirit. We might all think about this because we're all going to meet Jesus Christ someday. And we need to have a help there. Well, Jesus assures us that we will know firsthand the relationship between he and the Father. And I want to read another scripture here, John 14:20-21. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's plain and simple. There's no complications there between the Father and the Son. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The Father will love us. As he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Father will love us, and the Son also. He says, I will love you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, for a final scripture, I want to go to the words of Mormon. It's found in the book of Moroni on page 768, Moroni 7, verse 53. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. So the great hope is that we become pure as he is pure. We are to become like him. And if we are the followers of Jesus Christ, we will be like him, like Jesus Christ, and we will be like the Father, because Jesus has put on the very person of the Father by obeying him. And his way of thinking, his way of doing things are in accord with the Father. So, in all of this, we have this great hope. And we should think about this, think about what God has given to us as our heritage here upon this earth, and cherish those things that the Father has given, because truly they are the things that will save our souls. And truly, it is our desire not to just a few be able to have this great benefit, but the multitudes of the earth might also be saved by through the word of God. And this is our hope, and we pray that we may see that day. Thank you.